Amen. Dearly beloved, once again this morning, I cannot emphasize enough the great significance of our subject, not only for our own spiritual well-being and comforts as individual believers, but also for the prosperity and success of the entire church in her efforts, in our efforts, to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and glorify God. And yet I fear that many have grown dull in hearing and have ignored the countless warnings and exhortations and encouragements of Scripture and the painful evidence of history, the church's history, for divisions and schisms are running rampant amongst those who should be bearing the testimony of Christ's disciples by their unity and by their love. When our Lord Jesus Christ answered Peter's question concerning how oft he should forgive his brother who sinned against him, his reply of 70 times 7 not only implied how merciful and gracious we should be toward one another as believers. Of course, we are to be merciful unto all men according to the Scriptures and the Beatitudes, remember? And yet, beloved, our relationship towards one another demands, requires, and calls on us as believers to be more merciful unto believers as unto the world. We should be willing to, like we read, lay down our lives for our brethren. But in our Lord responding to this question by saying 70 times 7, He's not only implying that we should be gracious and merciful beyond human expectations when it regards forgiving our brother, but also how prone we are, even as believers, to offend and even sin against one another. And therefore our great need of reconciliation if such unity and love is to be preserved. So He shows us in that answer not only, again, how merciful we should be, but He also proves how prone we are to sin and to offend one another. 70 times 7. That humbles me when I think about that. Because you would think that if God Christ is to be our example as for loving one another, that we would learn that more in our lives. We would be more consecrated on that. We would be more cautious on that. But in His answer of 70 times 7, 490 times a day, our Lord is reminding us how prone we are to often sin against one another and offend one another. And that because we have to forgive 70 times 7, reconciliation plays a vital part in maintaining and preserving that unity. This divine truth, beloved, is not intended to encourage us in such sinful behavior. Well, if I've got 490 times a day, I guess I've got quite a bit of time to sin against my brother. It's not to encourage us in sinful behavior, nor is it to excuse us for disgraceful behavior, but it is to humble us to repentance and to discourage us from such ill behavior towards one another. For nothing, dearly beloved, and I hope and pray that God would truly assist us as we seek to know more of this vital truth, nothing dishonors the name of Christ more than when His body, the church, begins to tear one another by divisions and schisms. Nothing dishonors Christ more than when His own body, the church, begins to tear one another by divisions and schisms. Nothing hinders and thwarts her spiritual prosperity and well-being more than her biting and devouring one another. I believe in a local church. I believe we ought to be members of a local church. And I believe as members of that church we're responsible solely for our actions. I believe in that. And yet, beloved, we cannot deny the fact that many churches today around the world are denying or ignoring this truth, and it's affecting the gospel everywhere. So we can't close our eyes to this and simply say, well, as long as we're exercising this, it doesn't matter what other churches do. Beloved, it does matter what other churches do, and it ought to break our hearts when we see the world seeing churches divided over schisms and divisions. You know, there are not enough arsenals in Satan's wiles, to wreak as much havoc and pain amongst believers as that which comes from divisions and schisms amongst themselves. The devil cannot do twice as much. The devil cannot do as much harm to the church and her unity and love and success as much as divisions and schisms amongst her own members. For our loving one another, or if our loving one another is the greatest evidence of our being Christ's disciples, then surely by our divisions we are denying Him in the greatest manner and denying that we know anything of His love. Beloved, I say not these things to condemn or criticize. I say these things because I believe this is an essential truth for the church today, and I so desire that our church knows something about this glorious truth and knows how to properly exercise it so that we might maintain a spirit of unity and love amongst one another as much as lieth possible within us. This is, I believe, a vital part of the life of a church. And I believe much of our success, not only as individual believers, but also as a church, is vitally dependent upon us maintaining, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love, or the unity of love in the bond of Spirit. To keep that unity amongst the believers, I believe, beloved, is vital not only for our church, but for your and my own spiritual well-being and comforts. I don't know about you, but when a church is divided or hurt because of divisions, everyone is affected. If we're anything close to a biblical church, we're all affected by that. Paul said it himself in Corinthians, when one member suffered, they all suffer with it. And it's not time for us, beloved, to stand upon our own convictions and opinions merely just to defend or justify ourselves. We must learn this virtue of self-denying love for the unity of the church, not sacrificing truth, but establishing unity by truth, as we'll see. You know, it takes much more of a, I use the form for lack of a better one, much more of a man, a mature Christian, to seek reconciliation than it does for a Christian to stand on his own convictions and maintain his right. You know, we're always telling our children, you know, it takes much more, especially the boys, it takes much more of a man to turn away from a fight than it is to fight. We have desperate need of spiritual meekness amongst brethren and sisters. It takes much maturity to apply this reconciliation that our Lord is speaking of. It takes much more maturity to do that. As we'll see in a few minutes, the offended brother is the one who's seeking to restore the brother who offended him. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he goes to him alone, because he's seeking to cover the multitude of his brother's sins, not wishing to make public his failures and his mistakes. That takes maturity. But, beloved, what do we see in the midst of many Christians today when someone is offended by somebody else? They publicly display the brother's faults rather than going to him privately, seeking to cover the multitude of his sins. And again, it is the offended brother. When the brother don't listen to him alone, he still doesn't go out and publish it in the local newspaper or spread it on his emails. What's he do? He goes and gets one or two others. Again, still seeking to keep his brother's failures and sins from public view. That's maturity. That's Christian love. And he only takes it then to the church when the brother still refuses to reconcile himself. And then it's not to the world, it's to the church. So you see, beloved, I see that as being much, or that's being mature in Christian love. This brother in our text, this example here, he's going to the extreme for in the eyes of many. He's making every effort he can. He doesn't stop with simply going to him. He takes it farther than that. You know, it was James who says in chapter 3 that in many ways we offend all. And we do, unfortunately. And Christ's exhortation to forgive a sinning brother 70 times 7 surely proves that reconciliation amongst believers is vital for our maintaining and preserving of such unity and love amongst one another. Why do I make an emphasis of that? Why am I emphasizing that? Because I don't want you to get the belief or the understanding that reconciliation should never take part, that we should never have any problems. We're going to have problems. We're going to be faced with these temptations because we're weak and we're frail. And so reconciliation, instead of being something negative, our Lord speaks of it as being positive for our preserving unity and love. Just like our daily approaching the throne of grace in time of need, asking forgiveness of sins, is vital for our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it's vital for us having a lively relationship with Christ. That repentance and forgiving of our sins towards God, that same principle is to be applied towards one another. And as our repenting before God brings reconciliation anew, not for salvation, but reconciliation in our relationship, and the unity between us and God is established. The love and the presence of God is renewed, and we're full of joy. Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Fellowship is renewed. Well, that same principle needs to be applied towards each other. Now, when we have sinned against our Heavenly Father, do we go proudly and boastfully before the throne of grace, excusing our actions? And we don't. We humbly go before God, realizing that we're unworthy and we don't deserve forgiveness. And we're dependent upon His free mercy and His free grace. God, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Forgive me of my sin. That same attitude is what the brother here has. I'm just as guilty as my brother. I'm concerned for his well-being above my own. That's maturity. Well, it doesn't matter what he does. He's got his own life to live. He's got his own way to go. He's got to stand before God. He's got to answer. You know what? I've heard that 3 times this week. And I believe it's used in many ways falsely. Every man's got to answer for God for himself. People are doing that to justify divisions, and I'm going, whoa! That is not what that text is intended to bring. It is not intended to bring divisions amongst God's people. It's to humble us to realize that whatever we do and say, surely we have to answer before God ourselves. Every man has to answer before his master. Yes! But that's not given to support our convictions and our opinions, and to spread divisions and schisms amongst God's people. I got a response back from our bulletin, an email from an individual in this ministry that, well, it's here in Coleman. I won't say it since we do put these on the internet. I don't want to offend anyone regardless. But they wrote me back and they told me, they said, you know, the one article that really caught my attention was that one about, you know, harvesting our own fields. And they began to go into why they were so disappointed and bitter at churches, because churches didn't understand that they had a ministry here in this area, and they thought the churches needed to be involved in that so they could control them. And there was a lot of bitterness and there was a lot of anger in that email. And they're doing a lot of good works and good deeds in the community, especially towards the poor. Yet the spirit of bitterness and anger was more than evident in that letter. And so I prayed and wrote them back. I won't tell you the content of it, but I prayed and wrote them back and first of all explained to them, I know the kind of ministries they're doing. I did them for 14 years in Germany. And I understand where they're coming from, but I just said, I pray that your bitterness and your anger towards churches would not continue, because that's going to eventually harm your ministry. You know, bitterness and anger amongst Christians will with time make our hearts callous. And before long, we have a hard time loving anybody that differs in any way different than we do. But Beloved, it's a terrible sin. But we must allow Scripture and Scripture alone to be our sole counselor and guide in such weighty matters of reconciliation. And let us not lean to our own understanding. Beloved, we all wrest Scripture to meet our own opinions. We're all guilty of that. Especially those who preach and teach this. This is something that I constantly pray for, and I need your prayers as well. When you become knowledgeable in Scriptures and you begin to know Scriptures, there's almost any type of Scripture in there to back up any opinion you might have about any conviction you have. And if we're not careful, those who are learned in the Scriptures rest the Scriptures to meet their own needs. And that's very, very dangerous. That's why we all apply the same scriptural method to interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen? Not man interprets Scripture. Not private interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture with Scripture with Scripture will define Scripture. We don't need to. Amen? But Scripture alone must be our counsel and guide. For to trust in our own opinions and our own judgments concerning biblical reconciliation will only lead us to a form of reconciliation, while we fall far short of that true reconciliation which alone can gain our brother. Amen? Many people have a form of reconciliation, but let me begin by asking you this. What has been the effects of that form? Have brethren been gained? You know what I'm seeing today in churches, and it continues to break my heart. There's a form of reconciliation and everyone's boasting about reconciliation, but there has been no gaining of brethren. And yet a boasting of reconciliation. And beloved, if there's no gaining of my brother, I see no reason for boasting, do you? Because the object of our subject in our text is not merely that the brothers did his part to do what he... No, the object and the goal of the brother is he does everything in his power to gain his brother. Not merely to say, I've done what I can do. Therefore, before we begin to examine these divine guidelines laid down in God's Word concerning how such reconciliation between believers must be sought, let me quickly give you an overview of our text and just begin with the first part this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that we see how our Lord would put the emphasis of responsibility. And you need to listen to me. This is vital. Amen? Like I've always said for years, preaching is two parts. I preach, you hear. You don't hear, my preaching's not going to do nothing. Okay? So it's twofold. So I need your attention. Preaching shouldn't be so easy that you sit there and everything. Preaching should challenge your thoughts at the very moment. Preaching should challenge you to where you're thinking with me. You follow me. Amen. As I follow Scriptures, that's how preaching works. So I covet your attention this morning. This is very, very important. And if we as a church can get this down, I believe, beloved, that we're going to be blessed in many areas of our ministry. And more than that, we're going to be able to be blessed amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters. Because you know what? One day, if not already, you're going to offend somebody in here. And I'm going to offend somebody. I hopefully not purposely. But when that happens, I hope we can go back to this biblical guidelines and find the sweetness of reconciliation so that the unity amongst us is preserved and maintained. And in many ways, a Solomon is born out of a Bathsheba. If you follow that principle. In other words, in spite of our sin, God can turn things around and strengthen the church through that. I've seen church strengthened through problems that they had of themselves, and they sought reconciliation and God gave it to them, and the church was much better after that time of reconciliation than before. It can happen. But first of all, like I said, we see how our Lord would put the emphasis for responsibility in seeking reconciliation mainly upon the offended and not the offending brother. Now listen to this, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. In other words, Your brother has done something to you. He's trespassed against you. You haven't trespassed against him. He's trespassed against you. Go and tell him his fault. Well, I ain't going to the brother. I didn't do him any wrong. He did it to me. He needs to come to me. Well, that's unbiblical. The responsibility is on the offended, and I'll show you why in a few minutes. Secondly, charity, because it rejoices in truth, remember, will not ignore such faults. That's important. Charity, because it rejoices in truth, will not ignore such faults, but while seeking to exhort his brother, his love for him will desire to cover them from public view. Tell him his fault. See, there it is. Charity rejoices. It's not ignoring it. Tell him his fault. Let him know that he's wrong. Let him know that he's incorrect. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. There's charity. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So charity, because it rejoices in truth, while it exhorts the brother, it's going to seek to cover his sins at the same time. Wonderful, wonderful, glorious truths about charity. I say that, and I won't hang on long on that. I say that because a lot of people just say, well, I love my brother, I'll just forget it. No. You're responsible to tell him his fault. Because you don't want the brother to continue in sin. If you love him. Amen? But we'll see that later on. Thirdly, when the first acts of charity are ignored, sterner acts of love must be taken in hopes of obtaining reconciliation. Verses 16 and 17. But if you will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established, and he shall neglect to hear them, tell him of the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You see, if the first gentler, kinder, milder acts of charity are unsuccessful, charity takes on a more sterner hand. You see, the fault's not simply ignored. It can't be. God's love didn't ignore sin. Okay? God's love didn't ignore sin. Charity doesn't ignore sin and fault. But charity seeks to reconcile that. Just like God's love sent His own Son that we might be reconciled to Him, making Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be the principle's the same. Charity doesn't just simply ignore that. And I say that because a lot of Christians, because of fear of offending or hurting somebody, they don't want to get involved in this kind of reconciliation. I'd rather not get involved because I don't want to hurt or offend somebody. Pastor, I've heard a lot of people before tell me, after somebody's broken out in public sin, come up and tell me, well, I knew they was having a problem a long time ago. I said, well, why didn't you tell somebody? Well, I just felt it wasn't my place. I felt that I didn't want to hurt them or offend them, so I just kept silent. That's not charity. If your brother has transgressed or sinned or done aught against you, go and tell him his fault. Amen? We have a responsibility towards one another. We do. If you see a brother or sister in fault, you need to, out of love, address them. And not ignore that and hope it goes away, thinking that by love I'll just cover it up and I'll just hope and pray it goes away. Beloved, again, I'm speaking, our text is speaking about a mature, ripe Christianity here. And fourthly, should such acts of charity and kindness be met with rebellion and pride, a separation must be made. While reconciliation is still a desired goal, there must be a separation. You see, charity rejoices in truth. If he doesn't listen to the church, if he hasn't listened to one or two, if he hasn't listened to you, then separate yourself from him. Let him become a heathen in public. In other words, not count him as a lost man, but have no fellowship with him. So that he might be shunned, so that he might come to repentance, so that he might be humbled by his actions. It's not to offend him, it's to help him. Amen? So that's our text in an overview. And so with this in mind, let me just begin this morning with the first one for a few minutes. This is more a teaching, preaching type subject this morning. I pray God would give us much grace. Amen. Notice how I said in the first point, notice how our Lord lays the burden of responsibility concerning the first steps towards reconciliation on the offended brother and not on the offending brother. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go. and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Beloved, here is a vital truth concerning reconciliation which is essential for every true believer to know and exercise. For Christ speaks in regards of one being spiritually minded and mature enough to lay down his life for his brother. This is vitally lacking amongst Christians today. Here is a brother that has been offended, and the offense is enough to excommunicate him from the church. So it's no small offense. And yet, here's a brother, though someone has offended him, here's a brother who humbles himself to go to his brother, though he's not even fault for his actions. He humbles himself to go to his brother to seek to gain or win his brother back. Beloved, to me, that's spiritual maturity. That's literally laying down your life for the brethren, laying down your pride, laying down my pride, laying down my differences, my opinions, my hurt feelings. Laying all that to the side because my brother is in need. He's in darkness. You know why the brother here is responsible? According to biblical language, because if a brother is like that, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. And so the brother who's been offended, he's still in the light. And so he reaches out into the darkness to help his brother. Beloved, that is a sacrifice. And this is in keeping with the language of Scripture. When then, declared the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, 1-3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You see the principle he's applying here? That are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Not strong physically, but strong spiritually. Those that are able to bear these things and not become bitter or angry or malice. If you're able to bear the infirmity of the weak and not please yourself, don't be so quick to get into a debate with those who are weaker in faith about issues. Bear with them a while. You're stronger. You might know this isn't maybe the right thing or the right way to do things. I'm not talking about sin. You might believe that their opinions or what they might be doing might be not totally correct of itself, but remember, they're weak in the faith, so bear with them for a while. You know, when a brother or sister in our church comes before the church and feels that they need to do something that, let's just say, is out of the norm for most churches, we ought to be able as a church to sit down and have counsel with one another to try to understand why are that brother's coming from, why he's doing what he's doing, why he thinks what he's thinking, and we ought to do it in a biblical, charitable manner. Are you following me? There needs to be a constant realization that we need to preserve the unity of the fellowship. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his own, for his good to edification. To edify. You see, it's almost as saying, in order to help your brother to come up to a higher spiritual level, be willing to stand or get on your knees and let him step on you to get higher. That's what it means. And here's the example, for even Christ pleased not himself. I like how it ends like this. But as written, reproaches of them that reproach thee, the reproaches that belong to you fell on me. Are we willing to take reproaches which belong to others and take them upon ourselves if it edifies our brother and our sister? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said it this way. Again, this is scriptural language. The responsibility of the brother who's in light. Brethren, first chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual. Same language as the Apostle Paul in Romans 15. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Ye that are spiritual. You see? Restore. You know what I found out? I found out that there is a lack of sensitivity amongst believers how other believers respond to their actions. Did you follow that? There's a lack of sensitivity amongst believers how other believers respond to their activity or their actions or their words. Beloved, we ought to be sensitive how others respond to our actions. And I should be willing to explain my actions so that they might understand, so that we might maintain unity. Are you following me? There needs to be clarity. We've got to be concerned that others might stumble at our actions. Well, they just have to figure that out for themselves. This is for me. God knows what I'm doing. Well, yeah, but it affects the church. If it affects the church and I love the church and I want to lay down my life for the church and I want to edify the saints, I don't want my actions to be a stumbling block that others might think evil of me or anybody. So I'm going to go out of my way to make myself clear why I do what I do, why I say what I say, why I do the actions that I do. Why? So that I might preserve unity. If we knew anything about the danger of disunity, we would all be that way. Would we not? Suspicion is a dangerous evil, isn't it? Suspicion destroys fellowship and kills friendship spirits. I don't know why he's doing it. He probably did that because he didn't like me. And then the devil hops on the shoulder with that, and he walks into the church, and he responds a certain way or does something. The devil says, see there, I told you, he didn't like you. And so suspicion begins to build and build and build and build. I'm not saying we should be oversensitive. But I'm simply saying, dearly beloved, here in our text, the responsible brother is to make every effort he can to seek reconciliation. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Tempted to what? To be overtaken in a fault. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One of our brethren mentioned this the other day. I believe that the message is the church. Actually, if we really want to know what kind of messages the church needs, look to the minor prophets. And maybe one of these days soon we'll take a look at some of those. Look at the messages of the minor prophets. History repeats itself. Nothing new under the sun. Same thing that Israel did, same thing the church is doing. We're going down the same road they did. Nothing new under the sun. What happened to Israel? Well, follow the history of Israel and you'll find out. They were separated. There was divisions amongst them. What happened after the divisions? After the kingdoms were divided, then the enemies came in and God allowed the enemy to overtake Jerusalem and carry them away captive. That's the spiritual condition of most churches. We are captive to our spiritual enemies. We can't do nothing. They mock us. They laugh at us. They ridicule us. But something is said in Judges that I think fits very well. And one of our brothers said this the other day. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And the church has got so callous that that's exactly what a lot of people are doing today. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes and taking the Scripture and justifying it and saying, if you can't believe that, if you can't agree with me, then that's just your tough luck. And I'm saying, you know what? That's the kind of spirit that kills a church. That's the kind of spirit that kills. And it's evident everywhere. Everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. They're seeking their own and not the things of Christ. If we had just 1 ounce of David's love for the church, beloved, we wouldn't be thinking that way. The church would have a higher estimation in our hearts and our minds. Her well-being would be that above our own. That's why I say there's a multitude of believers today who speak great and swelling words of reconciliation and profess not to have any ought. Now follow me towards an offending brother. Yet who never or have never gained their brother. There's so many people who profess to not have ought against brother. You ever hear that? Well, did you reconcile this? Well, I sought what I could. And oh, believe me, God knows my heart. I don't have aught against a brother. The question is, not if you have aught against your brother. The question is, have you gained your brother? We're falling far short of the goal. No, I've done all I can. No, the goal is to gain your brother. That's the goal. What if to gain your brother means humbling ourselves like this brother and going to the brother that offended us, going out of my way to find him? That's what it, go to him. In other words, going out of my way to find him, to speak with him, to reconcile myself with him, even though I'm not the one that did the offending. You know, we really don't put a whole lot of effort in seeking reconciliation, do we? Most cases we don't. Sometimes it takes labor to find reconciliation, to establish reconciliation. You know, it takes labor. It takes a lot of prayer and a lot of labor, a lot of self-sacrifice. To say we have established a form of reconciliation yet to deny the power of biblical reconciliation, which is gaining my brother, is not having or establishing reconciliation. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You've won your brother. That's the goal of reconciliation. And we should not stop short of that. You know what Christians' answers today for reconciliation are? And I think most of us will agree to that. We see that. You know what their answer is for reconciliation? Well, I'll just drop my membership and go to another church. That's the answer. That's not the answer. Well, I'll just separate myself from that congregation, go someplace else. That is running rampant amongst Christians. It's a disease. We're running from reconciliation. We're not seeking reconciliation. Beloved, that's not the answer. It's like I said when I started, beloved, this is a very vital and essential truth for the church. And it's not practiced easy because reconciliation, biblical reconciliation, can never be done in our own power. Can never be done in our own power. You know what measure of grace and mercy, humility and meekness it takes to exercise this kind of self-sacrificing denial to obtain reconciliation? It cannot be found amongst men. It can only be obtained and established and exercised as we stay close to Christ and as we abide in Him and He abides in us, that we have the same power that He had, because it takes power to do that. To deny myself and my convictions and my opinions, even my comforts, and to edify a brother that has offended me doesn't come natural, beloved. It does not come natural. It's a mighty power, an act of grace, like Christ. And we could never match that same level, but like Christ on Calvary. He was a sinless offer. Our sins were laid upon Him, and the wrath of the Father was laid upon Him as He looked on us and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It is finished. We could never meet that same measure of forgiveness and mercy and meekness. And yet, beloved, we are called on in Scripture to at least seek to grow towards that. Let the righteous smite me, David said. It shall be balm to my soul. He seeks out his offending brother not to ridicule, condemn, or set him straight. Not to avenge or defend himself, but in love to gain, restore his brother.
You say, preacher, if we do that, we'll be abused, we'll be used, we'll be misunderstood. And yep. But you know what? It's regardless of what happens. If we use every means of grace God's given us to seek reconciliation, even if it doesn't take place, and even though it still hurts and burdens our hearts, I'm telling you, beloved, God will bless a church and bless a Christian who has that kind of self-sacrificing love for the brethren. I'm telling you, it's something that we know very little of, but we need to know more of. Beloved, this fits every situation. What do you mean by that? Well, puts it on the other side as well. If a brother who has offended us has sought reconciliation, has sought forgiveness, we ought never, ever, ever to hold an ought against him for anything. If you do, you don't understand reconciliation either. Well, brother, I know that he's asked for forgiveness. I know that she's asked forgiveness. I know the church has asked forgiveness. I realize that, but I could never... Don't even let that come out of your mouth, because you have no idea what reconciliation is then. I could never fellowship. Why can't you never fellowship with them? You see what I mean? This is an act of grace which is far beyond anything we can produce of our own. You know why we love Christians? It's not because they have our same doctrinal standing. We love Christians because they're Christ. We love them that are begotten of the Father. We are demanded and commanded to love them because they are Christ. If we went to heaven today, at this moment, in the same spiritual state most churches are, there would be war in heaven. Do you know that? There would be war in heaven. You would have one camp over here, one camp over here, one over there, and they'd say, well, I want to rejoice with Christ, but not with them. Oh, I don't have any ought in my heart, but I can't fellowship with them. That's not the biblical language of Scripture, beloved. That is not what reconciliation is. You see, this is far beyond anything we can even comprehend. We set limits to reconciliations. And those limits are ours. And we go only as far as we want to go because we have been hurt, we have been offended. Beloved, it might be good that we get so offended that we might learn what self-sacrifice is to do away with that offense if it means to edify the body of Christ. You follow me? This is a very serious and weighty matter, beloved. We deal too lightly with this. True love seeks to cover a multitude of sins. Cover them. You know what cover means? You can't see it anymore. You don't acknowledge it anymore. You don't recognize it anymore. It's to spread, as it were, a mantle over the sins and shortcomings of a brother. It's like Noah's sons who covered his nakedness up so that it could not be seen. If we have the love of Christ, and listen to me, please. I'm talking about reconciliation. When we go to Christ and we are humble and we beseech God to forgive us of our sins and wash us of our sins, we take hope and trust and comfort in knowing that Christ has thrown or cast our sins as far as from the east as the west. And we take comfort and assurance and joy in knowing that Christ is not going to bring those sins back up to remind us. And yet we don't practice that amongst ourselves. Brethren and sisters come and they repent and they apologize. And yet we still hold aught against them. And I say, beloved, we've not come even close to what reconciliation is. What if God were to respond to us the way we respond to one another? I'll forgive you of your sins, but I'm just going to keep you at a distance. I'm going to forgive you of your sins, but we're not going to have that intimate fellowship that we once had. I'm going to forgive you of your sins, but I'm not going to give you as much joy and satisfaction in serving me as you did before because you've sinned against me. You see, we set our own limitations. And we can't. This is what Peter meant when he said, Lord, shall I forgive him seven times? That was big because in the Old Testament it was only three times. So Peter thought he was being double as merciful. Seven times enough, Lord? No, Peter, you don't understand. You're talking about forgiving your brother. You're talking about forgiving somebody that's begotten of God. You're talking about forgiving a child of God. He says, no, Peter, you forgive him 70 times 7 a day. And no man has ever been needed to be forgiven 490 times a day. I say, preacher, that's hard. Yeah. For our flesh it is. But I'm telling you, the joy that comes and the peace of heart and mind, even when we're praying over that sinning brother and beseeching God to restore him. Beloved, the spiritual joy Christ gives us to be able to have to this is like what Paul said, suffering with Christ. He came to his own what?
Received
him not. And yet he loved them. He loved his own to the end. Beloved, this is what I'm talking about. This is far greater than anything we can do of our own. Instead of exposing them, charity moves him to conceal and hide them, if at all possible, from public display. Go to him alone. Go to him alone. He that covereth, and I'll close here quickly. He that covereth a transgression, he that covereth, again, what's covering? You remove it from your sight. You don't bring it up again. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth the very friends. You know what I like about that 70 times 7? The Lord didn't put any stipulations on it. We do, don't we? In other words, if one brother sins against us, say two brothers sin against us, and one is maybe a weightier matter than the other one, it's easier for us to take the other one that's not so weighty and say, oh, I can forgive him, that was a mistake, and you know, he didn't know what he's doing, and he apologized, and, oh, that's forgotten, brother. But we do it by stipulations, don't we? If a brother sins greatly against us, oh, we'll forgive him, but only because God tells us to. But in all reality, we don't do a biblical forgiveness because we don't cover their sin. We don't remove it from our sight. We keep it before us. In other words, we're cautiously keeping him at a distance. Beloved, Scripture teaches us it doesn't matter what sin that brother does or did, what sin that church did or does. Doesn't matter what sin that sister did or did or did or did or does. We should be able to cover that. If we don't, we lack in charity. You don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. Doesn't matter. But that does matter. It does if we're thinking carnally, but not spiritually. The mature believer who has come to know and to appreciate the true value of reconciliation and its importance for the church's spiritual well-being will not simply be concerned if he's done all that he is required of him. Not a mature Christian. He's not going to simply say, well, I've done all that's required of me. But his great concern for the spiritual welfare of his brother and the restoring him to service and friendship shall constrain him to seek reconciliation at all costs with the truth. Amen? Is there a sin amongst believers that we can ever hold against a brother forever? Nope. None. Forgiveness without a desire for reconciliation. Forgiveness without a desire and longing for reconciliation. Forgiveness without a desire for reconciliation is falling far short of what Scripture demands. If we say we forgive, there must be a reconciliation. And you know what reconciliation is? Parties are brought back together. Amen?
nothing separating them.
So I'll be looking at next week and try to speed this up. I don't want to be too long on this, but if you'll not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You see how much effort must be put forth in our text? You see this? You see what our Lord is explaining here? Great effort, great effort. Well, I went to brother, tried to talk to him, he didn't listen to me. That's his problem. No. My concern is for him so much, I need to go get somebody else. I need to get one or two others. And I'm going to be wise in my choosing. And they're going to come with me, and we're going to, and I'm not just going to bring witnesses so that I can say, well, I was right and he was wrong. No, these witnesses are in hopes of reconciling this brother back. Maybe he won't listen to me. Maybe I'm not the man that he'll listen to. Maybe he's so mad at me he won't listen to me. Well, then I'll bring somebody else. Maybe he'll listen to somebody else. If you don't listen to them, then we'll take it to the church. True charity suffereth long. And a brother who shows such long suffering is surely displaying great Christ-likeness when we suffer long with one another. Amen? When we suffer long with an offending brother, beloved, we are displaying great Christ-likeness. We are. And Micah 7 says it in closing. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's Christ's likeness. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. That's great Christ's likeness, beloved. And that's what Christian reconciliation is. Like I said at the beginning, it's not only an essential, vital truth for the church's spiritual well-being and prosperity, as well as our own individual lives as Christians, but beloved, it's essential for maintaining Christian unity and love. We can't practice this without Christ. We can't practice this without the Spirit of God dwelling in us, without praying, interceding for one another. And that's a whole different message, but I believe if people would intercede more for one another, it would be easier for us to reconcile one another. Because I'll tell you one thing, if my heart's being poured out before God on the behalf of a brother who sinned against me, I'm going to be able to rise up from the throne of grace, encouraged and strengthened to seek his well-being. Amen? A lot of things we need to learn here. And I hope and pray that we as a church can grow in these things. Like I said, more practical teaching, preaching type. On this text here, but vital for the church. And I hope and pray that God would grant us the blessings and the mercy. We've all been through some kind of a pain of divisions and schisms, all of us most recently. And I hope and pray that we can learn from this as a church to be able to say before God, seriously, genuinely, in all truth, Lord, I have not aught against any man. And I'm willing to forgive any by your grace. Amen. With that, dearly beloved, I believe God will bless our church. Amen. May God give us great grace so that we might practice this wonderful virtue. Amen. Pray for one another. Amen. If you got problems in this area, that's why we have brothers and sisters. Call a brother or sister you got and say, I'm struggling with this. I need to really find peace in my heart about this. And let's begin praying for one another. That's how it all works, amen? And God will grant us much grace, amen? Let's pray.